Good morning. Please turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 10. John chapter 10, please. I'm so very glad to see each of you here this morning. I want to thank the congregation for your cards and your concerns and especially your prayers as I was sick last week. And I want to thank my father for filling in for me at the last minute. And I do appreciate everyone who has expressed their concern, but also I ask that you give thanks to God for all that he has done and continues to do. I've asked you to turn to John chapter 10 because I'd like to talk about maintaining your focus. When I was young, I was diagnosed with a lazy eye. My left eye is not real strong. It oftentimes wants to drift. It doesn't want to stay focused. And I went through a lot of years of therapy and exercises, and sometimes I still do them so that I can maintain a strength in that eye, because if I don't, well, it'll just drift off to the side, and I lose my focus. And because of that, I was always struggling with depth perception and trying to hit the target. If there was some skill or game at school or whatever it might be, and I have to really work at maintaining that focus in the left eye, otherwise I miss the mark. And that's the reality of life under the sun and life before God. If we don't maintain our focus, if we are not making an effort to strengthen ourselves, our spiritual eyes, and keep our focus tuned where it belongs, what we'll find ourselves doing is missing the mark. And perhaps you've heard that definition of sin. It's the missing the mark. There's a target. There's something we ought to aim for. There is an expectation that we are capable of hitting that mark, but the reality is when we sin, we miss the mark. We fail to hit the target because oftentimes we've lost our focus. Righteousness, on the other hand, is hitting the mark. It's being who we ought to be. And we know that it's not a one-time action. It's not you do it once and you're set. But instead, it is a lifelong pursuit of listening to God actively and in a way that we're engaged and putting what he says to work in action in our lives, making our choices day by day, moment sometimes by moment, making sure that we're on target, that we're maintaining our focus. Because what we're dealing with when we're talking about maintaining our focus in a spiritual sense are matters of life and of death. Not physical life, but spiritual life. And that is the greatest kind of life you can have. In John chapter 10, we're going to talk about this in just a moment. Jesus is talking about his sheep. And what I want to begin with is we need to maintain our focus on Jesus. Now, In talking about himself as a shepherd and ourselves as sheep, in John chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." So he uses an analogy that the Jew in the first century would understand, that of a shepherd and his sheep. When a shepherd goes into the sheepfold, or when he is calling his sheep out, he uses his voice. That is the first a tool he has at his disposal to interact with and to involve himself with these sheep. There is certainly a physical presence about the shepherd. There is the occasional use of his rod, but more importantly and significantly, there is the use of his voice. And the shepherd would call the sheep and calling them by name. And the sheep, by exposure, by spending time with their shepherd, learn his voice. And that's what Jesus says about us. My sheep hear my voice. And what does Jesus further say? I know them. So there is a personal response by Jesus towards us, his sheep, and they follow me. It's not the idea that we do something once, but instead it is a following. And that's really the picture we've been given by God from the very beginning. When it comes to relationships with the divine, it is a following. We're not in the lead. And if we try to get that relationship backwards, we find ourselves in trouble. We find ourselves lost. We've lost our focus on the reality of who we are and who God is and what this life is all about. But if we maintain our focus as good sheep, we'll hear His voice. And you continue in the text in verse 28. Jesus said, "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." Now this text is not saying we cannot be lost. He's saying no one can forcibly remove you from this relationship with Jesus as your shepherd. But the reality is, as we see in real life through the metaphor, but more importantly in the teachings of Jesus, we as sheep can go astray. We can become lost. We can walk and wander away because we're not following Jesus. And that happens oftentimes because we lose our focus. We allow our spiritual eyes to drift into something else, onto something else, anything else. And if we lose the voice of Jesus, if we're not keeping ourselves, our spiritual eyes and ears focused on Him, we will find ourselves lost. We'll lose the peace, we'll lose the knowledge, and we'll lose that relationship that He has in store for us. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and think about our great shepherd. And we're going to change as far as the idea of the metaphor, the imagery used, but we're still going to talk about following and keeping our focus maintained on Jesus. So I'm asking you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to look beginning in verse 21. Peter writes to the Christians saying, to us saying, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps." So it is true that Jesus died for us, making possible our salvation from sins. His sacrifice is what made the atonement for our sins possible. But you'll notice here it is not simply what He has done, but it is also what we do in response to who He is and what He has done. Again, to you, this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us. He suffered for us, leaving us an example. What do you do with an example? Well, you look to it. You study it. You examine it. You learn what it means to be whatever it is the example is presenting. But then further, what does He say? That you should follow His steps. Keep your focus on Jesus. Maintain that focus so that whenever you're in this life, you know who you're following. Otherwise, you miss the mark. And what does missing the mark get us? It gets us in trouble. We find ourselves in places we ought not to be. We find ourselves thinking about things that we just have no business thinking about. And we find ourselves losing out on what is, in fact, our very life and our very being. He continues to describe Jesus, who committed no sin nor was deceit found in His mouth, who when He was reviled did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him, that is God who judges righteously, who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. There's our focus. There's our target. Jesus lives a righteous life. Jesus died a righteous God and man, and Jesus is our example to follow in righteousness, that we might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. So in order to follow Jesus to where He is, at the right hand of His Father, in the presence of God, in a place where there is no sin and where there is no more death, He says you need to follow this example. You need to follow this, your Lord. Because where He's gone, you can go too. Isn't that the promise that we've been studying about in John chapter 14? When Jesus is talking to His apostles and He says, "I'm going, but I'll come back for you." And they say, "Well, where are you going? The way you go, we don't know." And Jesus says, "Have I been so long with you and you don't know me?" They had lost their focus, and Jesus is trying to refocus their attention. And that's what we need to do if our eyes are off of Jesus, because we'll find ourselves off the path and we'll find ourselves lost. Look at verse 25. As he speaks of what was, consider what will be. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. You're here because of Jesus. And I don't mean just in this physical place, though that's a part of why we're here. But I'm talking about you are here spiritually, able to come into the very presence of God because of who He is and what you have done in response to Him by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've heard His voice and you followed Him. But you'll remember Jesus said, those who follow me. So you maintain your focus, you keep the example before you at all times, and you walk in righteousness with and in Him. And Jesus and the disciples use a lot of different analogies to talk about that, walking in the light as He is in the light. That is the maintaining of our position and our relationship. But I want us to go to a very practical example of this in Matthew chapter 14. Look at Matthew chapter 14, verse 25. Matthew 14, we're going to look at verse 25, a text that I hope is familiar to us all. It's one of those accounts of a disciple's life in which we all perhaps want to be as courageous at the time, but we wouldn't want to be the one who fails at that time. Look at Matthew 14, verse 25. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, that is his apostles, walking on the sea. Jesus is walking on the sea. Don't let that point just escape our notice. Don't just say, oh, I know, Jesus can walk wherever he wants to walk. No, he's walking where no man can physically walk, because he is not just a man. He is God. He is demonstrating his authority over even this natural world, which he will do time and again. So he's walking on the sea to his disciples. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it's a ghost. You see, they understood this isn't the way this works. This is not possible. This can't be the reality. And they cry out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid. So they go from being troubled to now hearing the voice of Jesus and now seeing him for who he is. Their eyes and their attention are focused where it needs to be. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And so he said, come. Now this is what Peter asked for. And this is what Jesus is inviting him to participate in. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, now notice he came down out of the boat, which indicates it wasn't just an easy step foot on water and walk. There is some effort made by Peter to get out of that boat into this situation he'd not been in. I mean, he'd been around water. He understood the dynamics of what it means to sink and to float. He's a fisherman. He's not unaware of the dangers of being out in this sea and stepping out of a boat. But he does so because he's doing so with his eyes focused on Jesus. And when he had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. He's heading in the right direction. He's got his aim set. He's going where he's focused on, to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. Something happened to distract this man from what he was doing and where his attention should be. And what happens when our attention breaks? What happens if you're, let's say, aiming on a target, whether it's with a pistol, a gun, a bow and arrow, and you're locked on, but then your attention shifts from the target somewhere else? Well, you miss the target. You don't hit what you're aiming for, which is not the target. That's what happens with Peter. He's going where he couldn't go before. He's doing what he couldn't do by himself. But then the winds and the waves become boisterous, and he was afraid. And he begins to sink, and he cries out, saying, "Lord, save me." And of course, we know that the Lord extends his hand that he must take in order to receive the help that he needs from Jesus, because he could not save himself. He could not walk on that water in and of himself. There were not hidden stones or pathways that he could somehow do this in a trickery kind of way. His attention was off of Jesus. His faith failed him, and he sank. And I say that not to berate Peter, but to prove the point that when we lose focus, we lose the benefit and blessing of what we can do in Christ. We become our old selves, weak and incapable. But when we keep our focus on Jesus, we can do what he's asked us to do and invited us to do. And I think that's why we fail sometimes in our workplace. When we're trying to influence others and we have a heart that desires to please God, and then we get distracted by what somebody else is doing or what they're offering us, what the kind of friendship they're wanting. And we give in. Or we become afraid to speak up when we ought to speak up, and we become afraid. And you can think of those applications in all aspects of our lives. When we lose our focus, we lose the ability to do what Jesus is equipping us and empowering us to do. And we fail and we fall. And the only solution is to get our attention back on Jesus and to accept his hand. Accept his strength. And focus where it belongs. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul speaks of this spiritual focus that we ought to have, that he demonstrates in his own life. Philippians chapter 3, look with me please at verse 12 beginning. Paul, as he is coming to the end of his life, he says in verse 12, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Now, if we hadn't read this text, we would probably all have the idea, well, Paul, before he ever even saw his death, had made it. He's achieved all that God has planned for him. But Paul says, I've not yet crossed that finish line. I still have things to do. I may be, in fact, an apostle, which is what he is. I may be in very much an example that you ought to follow, which is very much what he is. But he never took his eyes off of Jesus. He knew that if he looked back to what it meant to be a Pharisee and to what it meant to be a Jew of Jews and of this tribe and of that family, he said, he'd get distracted. But he said, I don't do that. I press toward the goal. Keep your focus where it belongs. Keep your focus on Jesus. Secondly, and very much related, is maintain your focus on the Word of God. Turn over to James chapter 1. The trend in our lives, all of us, and it's because this is one of the things that the devil does. He tempts us with those things that keep us busy, keeps us occupied, keeps us going in every direction so that we feel rather frazzled or at loose ends. And that can be discouraging, and that can be distracting, and that can keep us in ways and places that really doesn't allow for us to grow. I mean, some of these things might be fine in and of themselves, but they keep us so busy and so involved in the things of this world that we lose focus on Jesus and on righteous living. You know, and sometimes when we're feeling hungry for spiritual things, which is a natural appetite we ought to have and to encourage, sometimes we reach for something that is about God. Now listen to the distinction. Sometimes we reach for something that's about God instead of reaching for what God has revealed. And you know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about those things that maybe, well, they're encouragements and they're devotional and they say a lot about God, but they're written by and they're written for people. And they might have some truth and they might have some fluff, but they don't always. They don't always bring us to the truth. Because there is no substitute. There is no substitute for the Word of God in your hearts and in your lives. The Word of God is what satisfies our spiritual appetite, not the things of man. Those things can help. There's a place for them. And then some of those things are detrimental and dangerous. There's no place for those in our hearts or lives. But if we use God's Word for what it is, it's nourishing. It's strengthening for us. Look at James chapter 1, verse 21. Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. Have you ever thought about the fact that this is exactly why in our Bible classes we study the Bible? This is why we read from God's Word. Because it's God's Word, the implanted Word, which is able to save our souls. The works of men, again, they can point us in the direction of God. They might help to clarify a few things, but nothing replaces the Word of God. Because it's the Word of God which can save us. To use the analogy or the imagery of the psalmist, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. If we want to walk in a place that's dangerous, and I think we would all agree this world and this life in which we live is dangerous spiritually to us, we need something. We need someone to show us the path. And that's exactly what God does with His Word, as He illuminates it. We ought not treat it like a novelty that we light up, we see something, and then we turn it off, and then we walk in darkness and say, I'll just use it whenever I feel like I need it. Because what happens then if you were to actually do that in the dark? Well, you trip, and you fall, or you end up where you didn't want to be. And that's the reality of our lives. And so we use it as a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. In Acts chapter 20, I want you to look at this encouragement that's offered by the apostle. In Acts chapter 20, verse 32. The apostle says, so now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. That's what God's Word is capable of doing. So instead of seeking after what we've described in previous lessons as spiritual junk food, the things that are sugary and sweet and might make some appeal to our feeling of good feelings, let's make sure we are craving and finding satisfaction in the Word of God, having a steady diet of what is true and what will give us, as he says, an inheritance. What will, in fact, sanctify or set us apart. What will, in fact, build us up truly. And that's why Peter, for example, says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. Turn over to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. You know, when Jesus was walking on this earth with His disciples, He was not afraid to challenge His disciples and to challenge their allegiance, their faith. He was not afraid of losing the crowd because His interest was in saving the lost. And if His own disciples had an interest in carnal things and they would not accept His instruction or His offer of help, then He allowed them to go wherever they're going to go because they're going to do what they want to do. He wants our hearts. He wants us to be saved, but He will not force us. And when Jesus lost a very large crowd of people, He turns to His own, the closest. And He said to the 12, do you also want to go away? And a lot of people would say, well, that's just bad planning on the part of the Lord to offer to those who are closest to Him the opportunity to abandon Him, to leave, and to follow the crowd. But the reality is Jesus wanted these people, His closest, His disciples, to be committed. Sometimes we're not committed. Sometimes we just leave it or take it. Sometimes we treat Jesus like, well, if I happen to be in the area, well, then I'll attend to Him. I'll listen to Him if someone else happens to be reading, but I'm not going to make my plans to do that. Well, do you want to go away also? Well, Peter has the right idea, and this is one of those times in which Peter, who speaks out and does the thing that no one else wants to actually say or do, he says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Remember, he's the good shepherd that we talked about earlier in our lesson. He's the one who speaks, and he knows us by name, and we hear his voice and we follow him. If we understand that this is eternal life and we need it, well, then we're going to commit ourselves to being present. And being present in not only in person and being, but in spirit and attitude and focus on the Word, on Christ. Because we cannot truly and successfully follow Him if we take our eyes off His Word. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things which I say? Our actions speak volumes as to our commitment. So we maintain our focus on Jesus. We maintain our focus on the Word. We must maintain our focus on heaven. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. If you think about what really has been going on since the very beginning, after the fall of mankind, and even in the curse that's offered by God to mankind, and especially to Satan, you'll understand that going to being in a relationship with God and going home to be with Him forevermore is what this life is really all about. I mean, it's about school, and it's about homework, and it's about paying for your bills, and it's about being involved in the community, and it's about these various things that do involve us in life. But more than that, and this really permeates all of that, it's about going home to heaven. And so it's how we conduct ourselves with school and homework and work and each other and our community. It's about going to heaven. And that goal helps to push us, to motivate us, to move us in the direction we ought to go, as long as we keep our eyes focused. Look at Hebrews 11 in this great hall of faith that is presented to us by the Hebrews writer. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8 is where I'll begin. It says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called out to go to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all, and he's not only referring now to Abram and Sarah, but to Enoch and to others, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things, and I hope we all say such things, those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, well, they would have had opportunity to return. Remember, that's what Paul said, I don't look behind. They didn't look behind. They kept their focus on something they couldn't see with physical eyes, but something they could see by faith. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Now, how many of us, and don't raise your hands, how many of us are on this journey in this life, and our attention has been taken from heaven because we've not given our attention to the Word and not given our attention to Jesus, and instead we're finding ourselves focusing on a home here. And we find ourselves focusing on a life here. And we find ourselves overly concerned with the things of this life. The reality is Abraham was a good member of the community. Abraham was a responsible husband and a responsible father and grandfather. Abraham was a responsible worker. Sarah could be said the same in response to her relationships. But their home was in heaven. Their focus was in heaven. And that's the only way they were able to be said to be in this condition and state. They could not have accomplished all they had done in their life if they had had their focus blurred or weakened or taken away into something or anything else. We just can't become entangled or bogged down in these things. That's what Paul writes to Timothy. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself in the affairs of this life. He doesn't say you're not involved in life. He said you don't get entangled in it. Why? So that you may please him who enlisted you as a soldier. Jesus tells us to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Why, Jesus? Why would you tell us to make that kind of an investment? Well, he said, that's where there is no moth, there is no rust, there is no thievery. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Because the things of this world just aren't worth that kind of attention. And that's why, for example, Paul, look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 tells us that our attention as baptized believers ought to be focused on Jesus who is in heaven. And we learn this from his word. Colossians 3:1. If then you were raised with Christ, and those of you who are baptized into Christ, you've been raised in Christ. Well, then what's the prescription? What is the divine instruction for us who are raised together with Christ? Then he says, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. Don't miss the mark. Don't misfire your arrow. Don't lose out on what God has for you because you took your eyes off of Jesus, his word in heaven. Maintain your focus. Or in the words of Jesus, be faithful unto death and I'll give you the crown of life. That's where he is and that's where he wants us to be. Now Satan is trying his best to distract you, to keep you busy with everything but obedience to God. He doesn't want you involved in righteousness. He doesn't want you involved with God's people. He doesn't want you involved in God's work. Satan is out to destroy everything he can before he himself is destroyed, held accountable for all that he does. And he doesn't want your focus to be on the Lord, on his word, or on heaven. And he knows that if you lose your focus, well, you'll lose it all. So where is your focus today? Where is your spiritual focus? Your ears, your eyes? Do you hear Jesus? Do you hear the Good Shepherd in his word calling to you? Asking you to come out of this world? Out of the death that is coming for you? Out of the darkness and out of the lost? So that you can be a part of something greater than what you've experienced? And to then follow him so that you can have that eternal life that he has and that he wants to give to you. And so that you can be with him forevermore and have that great reunion with those who have gone before and who are going and who will go. Because the reality is if you lose your focus here and now, you may very well lose it all. But you can, through your efforts today, refocus your attention.
if a child of God, you've sinned and you've lost your way, you need to repent of that sin and ask His forgiveness, and He's promised to forgive you. As a child, as someone who's outside of Christ, the instruction is given by Jesus: repent and be baptized. Won't you do that very thing while we stand and sing? Won't you please come?